Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are great. I thank you for good songs like that one, great songs like that one that declare your greatness. And Lord, you're greater than we could possibly understand. We want to lift you up today. I pray that you've been glorified by the singing of songs today. I pray you'll be glorified now through the preaching of your word. And Lord, as we prepare to open your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and show us what you'd have us to learn, Lord, that you wouldn't just help us to know about your word, but that your word would change us and make us what you want us to be, Lord. Make us different than we are today. Make us more like Christ. Please help me now and be with me as I try to preach your word today, that I'll say everything that you want me to and nothing that you don't. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in the services this morning. Lord, there are so many distractions, so many temptations, so many attacks from Satan, and I just pray, Lord, that you would put a hedge about this place, this service today, that you would help us to focus on Jesus, that he'll be high and lifted up in our hearts and our minds and in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless now. If there are those who need to be saved, that they'll be saved. Those who need to be baptized, they'll make that step, that decision today. Those who need to renew a commitment to you, Lord, whatever it is, I pray your will would be done in every heart. Lord, we love you. Pray that you'll help us now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews this morning, we come as the Word of God makes comparison between our Savior Jesus Christ and different things, trying to show those early Hebrew believers that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets of old. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than anything. He's greater than death. And Jesus Christ is greater. This morning, we're going to learn that he is greater than Moses. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. And our text will come from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning. You guys ready? Amen. Everybody ready this morning? Amen. Boy, it's been a good day already. Amen. And I'm glad to be here. And let's focus our hearts and our minds' attention on God's word right now. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please bless it now. Move in your spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we see that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Why Moses? Why, in the Holy Spirit's administration of the Word of God, as he moved those writers of old, as he spoke to the man who wrote down the book of Hebrews, why did he move him to write about Moses? Well, we know a little bit about Moses, don't we? Amen. Moses had a remarkable beginning to his life. Moses was saved by God's providence and was raised in the house of the man who had declared his execution. Check that out for a second. Amen. I mean, God saved him. Pharaoh said, kill all the male children born to the Hebrews. And then God saved Moses alive because of the faith of his parents. And then he was raised in the very house of Pharaoh by the providence of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 24 through 29 says this: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Listen, we look at the life of Moses, and God's hand was on Moses from the very beginning because his parents were faithful to God. Moses learned to be faithful to God. He was willing to forsake all of the pleasures of sin that Egypt could afford, and he was willing to go out and to suffer reproach with the people of God because he saw. It was as if he saw him who is invisible. But we see God by faith today, do we not? And if we see Jesus by faith, we see him who is invisible, it'll change the way that we live. But Moses was a great man of God. I want you to think about the fact that Moses had great faith in God. He had an incredible devotion to Israel. His devotion to the people of God was so much that he said in Exodus 32:32, "Yet now, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Listen, Moses had an incredible love for the people of God. God, if you won't save them, then just blot me out of your book. What love he had. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul who said, I would wish myself accursed so that my brethren could be saved. I mean, friend, Moses had incredible love for the people of God. He had an unparalleled closeness to God. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10 says, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I mean, you think about the time that Moses spent in the mountain with God, in the very presence of God. If my understanding of Scripture is right, three separate occasions, Moses went 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no drink in the presence of Almighty God. God's presence sustained him. He was so close to the glory of God. When he came down from the mountain, his face shone. I mean, friends, this man was a great man of God. I mean, he was called by God, Moses, the man of God. And we might throw that around a little bit today. Some people like to call a pastor, he's a man of God, but that may not hold much weight in the world. But I want to tell you this, when God calls a man the man of God, that means something. Moses, A.W. Pink said this, "The hand of providence preserved him as a babe, and the hand of God dug his grave at the finish." I mean, from beginning to end, God just was in the life of Moses. Moses was an incredible and great man of God. You think about the life of Moses, by all counts, he was prophet, priest, and king. I mean, he was the prophet of God, the one who got the message from God and gave it to the people. He was priest. He's the one that instituted the priesthood. He was the one who started it all and showed them how to do this thing. And he was the people's representation to God. He was priest. And the Bible says that he was a king. I mean, we look at Moses, and he was a great man of God. And I want to tell you, as great as you might think Moses is, it would be hard for us to understand how high in regard he is held by the Jews even to this day. It would be hard for us Gentiles to understand today just how highly respected Moses is, just how high they hold him in their esteem, and rightly so. He was a great man of God. And for the entire time period, you're talking about one of the most important time periods in Israel's history, Moses was everything between God and man. I mean, there was nothing that came from God to man, or nothing from man that went to God, that didn't go through Moses. I mean, you just think about the life of Moses. And yet, today, the Word of God calls us to consider one who is much greater than Moses. As great as Moses was, God's word calls us today to consider one far, far above the man Moses. I look at the life of Moses, and listen, I know Moses wasn't perfect, but man, I desire to have that kind of closeness with God. Just incredible walk that he had with the Lord. And yet we have access to one far greater than Moses. Real quick, by way of introduction, I want you to look at verse 1. And I want you to notice the word wherefore. Wherefore is a little bit like therefore, and it means that it's looking back and looking ahead. In other words, when you see this word wherefore, it means that you need to look back at what was just said so that you can get a better understanding of what is about to be said. Well, what are we looking back to? Wherefore, or because, Jesus is the Son of God, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, the creator and sustainer of all things, worshiped by angels, ruler of all things, who will one day fold up the heavens like a garment, and who suffered and tasted death for us so that we might have life, who comes running to aid and to help those who are tempted. Because of this Jesus, then you need to listen to what's coming. Because of all that he is and all that he's done, pay attention. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And if you'll flip back and look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, I just want to remind you why God could call these believers, these Jewish believers, brethren, and why God could call you and I today holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Why could he say that? Because in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Word of God says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I want you to get this, friend. Talked to a young man out here at the cruise night last night. By the way, I've never been to cruise night. That was pretty cool. Amen. I told somebody this morning I went fishing last night. They said, where'd you go fishing? I said, a cruise night. Amen. I didn't get enough tracks, though. I had no idea there'd be that many people out there. It's like a parade. People lined up on the street. And so I grabbed a handful of tracks and went out there and tried to witness some people. And one young man I got to witness to, you're not going to believe this, but he thought he was a good person. I said, really? That's interesting. I said, you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? He's like, yeah, I think so, pretty much. I said, well, let's have a little test just to see. And so we went through the commandments. And would you believe that just after 4 out of 10, he figured out that he's not a good person? Every time I'd give him one of the commandments, he'd say, oh, you got me there. Oh, you got me there. And after I gave him the gospel, I said, I want you to know something. It got me there too. Amen. It got me on all of them. See, I need you to understand something this morning. This morning, most of you are sitting in your pew securing your salvation because you've trusted in Christ. But I'd like to remind you that at one time, you were nowhere near where you are today. Amen. At one time, you were on your way to a devil's hell. At one time, the only thing you had to look forward to at the end of this life was eternal death and suffering and pain in the lake of fire. That's where all of us were headed without Jesus Christ. But God, in his great love wherewith he loved us, he sent Jesus Christ down to take our punishment. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, tasted death for you. Amen. So you wouldn't have to die. Amen. He took our place, friend. And not only does he doesn't just save us. He doesn't just pluck us out of the lake of fire and give us eternal life, but he's made us brethren. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He doesn't just pick you up and set you way down here low. No, he brings you all the way up to where he is. You need to understand something today, friends, what God has done for us. He has made us holy brethren. Holy. This holiness is separation. This holiness is purity. God has made you completely pure. Now, we don't live like it sometimes. But I want you to know that his spirit inside of you is absolutely sinless and perfect. And without His Spirit in you, you could never enter into His kingdom. Amen. Oh, He's made us holy, brethren. He's brought us all the way up to where He is. And He's made us partakers of the heavenly calling. You get a piece, friend, of heaven. And some of you have been saved so long, that doesn't even touch your heart today. God help us if we ever forget Amen. How precious that is. Amen. I had a place in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Right. Now I have a place by the crystal sea. Amen. Because of His great love. Because of His sacrifice, because of His suffering, His death, we have life. So, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Consider. This word, consider, means to observe fully. It doesn't mean to just get a passing glance. It doesn't mean to just think about it for a second and let it slip on out of your mind. It means to observe fully. And can I just say to you, we're going to consider Christ for a little bit this morning, but if you've been born again, you ought to consider Christ all day, every day, for the rest of your life. And you will never be able to exhaust the riches and the depths of the fullness of the holiness of God and everything about Jesus Christ. But that's the joy of our life today, that we get to dig into the Word of God and consider Him and consider Christ and consider who He is and what He's done for us and what He's yet to do. We get to consider that day after day after day. And it ought to be the joy of our life to consider Christ. Amen. Consider Christ Jesus this morning. I want to give you six characteristics, six traits, if you will, of Christ and His greatness over Moses that we need to consider today. First of all, consider His position. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is given a position. He's given an appointment by God to be both apostle and high priest. Now, as an apostle, He speaks to us from the Father. As high priest, He speaks for us to God. Now, I told you He's making a comparison and a contrasting here between Moses and Jesus. Now, remember, Moses would go up into the mountain and receive the Word of God. And then Moses would come down the mountain and he would preach to the people what God said. That's an apostle. He was the apostle. He was the messenger of God. He was an ambassador for God to the people. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He came down from the Father and He said, I came to tell you everything the Father told me, I'm telling you. Amen. An ambassador, a representation to tell us everything that God wanted us to know about Him and how to be a part of His kingdom. Jesus Christ is our apostle, the great apostle. Listen, the apostles were the highest office in the New Testament. The highest office ever to be held in the church was the apostles. We don't have apostles today. You might drive by a church that has a sign that says something about the apostolic church. Don't believe it for a second. The apostles are gone. They were given for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and they had great power from on high, from God, to help in the establishment of the Lord's churches. But Jesus Christ is the apostle, above all, to come and to be a representative of God the Father to us people. But not only that, but he was high priest. Remember, Moses stood in the gap for the people of Israel. Moses and Aaron would stand in the gap. Moses would be the one to try to defend the people. Moses was the one, remember, that prayed a little while ago, God, please forgive their sin, and if you won't forgive them, then just blot me out of your book. He was a high priest for the people. He was a defense for the people. He was a representative of the people to God, and that's exactly who Jesus is. Amen. He's not just a high priest. He is the great high priest. Amen. Once a year, the high priest would enter into that tabernacle or later into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of the sacrifice. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The articles inside representing the sin of the people, the blood would cover the mercy seat, and it was to be a picture. That high priest was to be a representative of the people to God, sprinkling the blood so that God would see the blood and they would escape the wrath of God. But that was all just a picture, a shadow, a type. But Jesus would come and shed his own precious blood, and he would present his blood not in a tabernacle made with hands, but into the very throne room of Almighty God. And his blood covers our sins. His position is higher. You can see a picture of Jesus in Moses as an apostle and as a high priest, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Friend, you need to know today that you're a sinner. We all are. You need to know today that you can't do any amount of good works to make up for your sin. The only atonement for our sin, the only reconciliation that can be made, was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see his position, you see his performance. Look at verse 2. His performance. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. That's that appointment. That's his position we just talked about as apostle and high priest. God sent Jesus the Son to be the apostle and high priest of our profession, and Jesus Christ was faithful. And he gives a comparison here. He says, listen, Moses was a great man of God. Moses was faithful in all his house. God put him in the house of Israel, and Moses was faithful in his performance. Moses was faithful to the things of God. And as Moses was faithful, so much more was Christ faithful. He was faithful as a boy. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" When Jesus was 12 years old, he was faithful to the work that God the Father sent him to do. He said, "Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? I've got work to do for my Father." Later he said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." He said, I've got a work to do. I've got business to do for my Father. Jesus said in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said in Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in John 17 and verse 4, Jesus prayed, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I'm just here to tell you that Moses was faithful. God called Moses. He protested some, but when it was all said and done, Moses went and did what God called him to do. But I want to tell you about Jesus. When God sent him, he never protested. He was faithful in everything the Father sent him to do. He sent him to be one of us, to become a man. But he sent him to be sinless, to overcome temptation. And Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He sent him to suffer reproach, and he took it. When they mocked him, when they reviled him, he didn't revile again. When they spit in his face, he took it. When they put the blindfold on him and smote him and said, "Prophesy who it is that smote thee," you think Jesus didn't know exactly who it was? Have you ever thought about it, friend? Because Jesus could have said, "I know exactly who you are. I know your name. I know when you were born. I know your mama and your daddy and your grandparents as far back that the history goes. I know everything about you. I know every lie that you told. I know that thing that you stole when you were a little boy. I know everything that you've done your whole life." Jesus could have said, "I know how many hairs you have on your head." But he didn't say a word. He just took it. because he was here to do his Father's will. When they drove the nails in his hands and feet, friend, he took it. He could have stopped it at any time. Legions of angels at his command. I'm just trying to tell you, when you look to Jesus, I want you to see his faithfulness, because it didn't matter what the devil did. It didn't matter the temptation that was thrown at him. It didn't matter what people said. It didn't matter the attacks that came. Jesus was going to finish the work that he came to do. He was faithful. So we see his position. We see his performance. Verse 3, we see his praise. For this man, Jesus, this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now Moses wasn't even the founder of the house of Israel. He didn't start it. He wasn't the beginning of it. But God placed him in that house. Now we're talking about a house. We're talking about a household. We talk about the house of Israel. Just like you'd say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're not talking about your four walls and your roof. You're talking about your family. So when we talk about the house, his house, Moses' house, was Israel. But Jesus Christ has a house as well. And Jesus Christ isn't just part of the house. He built the house. Therefore, he is worthy of more glory. Listen, when an architect builds an awesome building, they don't go, that's an incredible building. But they name the building after the man. They put plaques up to honor the man. And people don't just go, man, that's an incredible building, and worship the building or honor the building or think that's a great building. They go, man, that architect is an incredible architect. That designer is an incredible designer. What a genius to be able to put this thing together. And people look at it and give honor to the one who built it. Should we not give honor to the one who built our house? What is our house? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe our house is the household of faith. It's the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The house that he built is a house of faith. The house that he built by his own blood. The house that he built, he built up by his resurrection. He is the chief and cornerstone, and we, the Bible says, are as lively stones that are built on the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual house put together by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, Moses gets a lot of glory. Moses gets a lot of honor. Moses even gets some praise from the people of Israel. Moses is worthy of honor. He had glory because he was close to God, and he rightfully deserved that glory. Not praise, not worship. I'm just saying that he deserved a place of honor because of his service to God. But Jesus, not a faithful servant in the house, but the builder of the house. Not only that, we see his power, verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I love it. Every house is builded by some man. I mean, listen, when you look at this building, it doesn't take any super understanding to know somebody built this building. How do you know somebody built it? Because there's a building. And a building requires a builder. I know this is complicated. Y'all try to stay with me today. A painting requires a painter. A book requires an author and a printer. I mean, how many of you believe that this Bible just put itself together magically? Well, that's ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous to look at creation and think that it just happened by accident too. When you look at how everything works in this creation today, it screams to mankind that there is a creator. Amen. And that creator, the builder of the house, is God. And more specifically, the builder of the house is Jesus Christ. John 1:1 In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Jesus Christ is God, and He is the creator of all things. And Moses, he had some glory. Moses, he had some power and prestige and position. But Jesus Christ is the builder and maker of all things. He's greater in His position, in His performance, in His praise, and in His power. And by the way, friend, when you're having a hard time in your life, when you're having a difficult time with your finances or a hard time with your health or a difficult time in your family or just a difficult time overcoming temptation, can I remind you today that Jesus Christ has all power? And that His power is inside of you?
Amen.
It's not for nothing that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. By the way, Paul wasn't talking about winning a race or winning a game. Paul was talking about overcoming the trials of this life. He was talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. He was talking about enduring and fighting the good fight and finishing his course with joy. He was talking about doing all that through the power that he had through the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're facing, whatever temptation keeps beating you down, remember something, friend, the power of Jesus Christ is in you. Not only that, but we see this posterity in verses 5 and 6. And Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was a servant in the house of Israel. He was so much of a servant, he was even prophet. He was priest. He was a king. But Jesus is not a servant. Jesus is the Son. The Son of God. Hebrews 1:8 says, but unto the Son saith he, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Moses was a servant, and a great servant he was. But Jesus Christ has more posterity. He is not just a servant, but he's a son. He had the right lineage. He had the right lineage of royalty through Mary, but he had the right lineage. He had the right lineage because he was born of the Holy Ghost. And lastly this morning, would you notice the promise? Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is not a conditional statement for your salvation, but rather it is an evidential statement of your salvation. I want you to look at it. If you are in the household of faith, then you will hold on to your confidence. That confidence is assurance. And you'll hold on to rejoicing. Now that rejoicing, it means boasting. It has the idea of a triumphant joy. That you've won the battle. That you've been given victory. And if you are in the household of faith, then you're going to have confidence. And you're going to have rejoicing. What I'm saying is, friend, if you're not going to hell anymore, you're going to heaven because of Jesus, you're going to be real, real happy about it.
Amen.
And you're going to have assurance about it.
Amen.
What if I don't have joy? What if I don't have assurance? Well, then you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you this, you could be saved and not feel saved. Our assurance isn't based on our feelings. Our assurance is based on the promise of the Word of God. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you repented of your sin and put all your faith and trust in Christ alone? Do you believe in Him, trust in Him with all your heart? If you've done that, you've been obedient to the gospel, you have eternal life. Amen. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Amen. If so, then you ought to have assurance. And you ought to have rejoicing. Amen. I love it that God gives us assurance today. I'm sad for people who don't have assurance in their lives. Because God's word promises assurance to those who are born again. 1 John was written, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." He's given us that assurance, and He gives us these tests so that we can know. And if you know that you're saved, you have confidence. If you know that you're saved, you're going to have rejoicing, and you're going to have it to the very end of your life. Do you have that confidence today? I'm not sure if it's appropriate evangelistic tool or not, but I told you before, I'll tell you again. I told the kids in the junior high class this morning. At church camp several years ago, there was a young man who wasn't sure if he was saved or not. And I tried to share the gospel with him and kind of go through it and just trying to figure out, have you been obedient to the gospel? So I gave him the gospel. Have you done that? He's like, I just don't know. I'm not sure. I said, well, let me ask it like this. We're down front. Everybody's kind of left the tabernacle there at church camp. I reached behind my back just like this, and I said, Dylan, let me ask you something. If I pull this gun out right now and shoot you in the head, are you 100% sure you'll go to heaven? You know what he said? He looked at me just as serious as a person could, and he said, do you really have a gun back there? I said, I might. And I might be crazy enough just to shoot you in the head. And if I did, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You know what? Dylan wasn't sure. And later that day, Dylan trusted in Christ as a Savior for the very first time. Because he didn't know. He didn't know. He had no confidence. See, saved people have confidence. Amen. It's not based on a feeling. Right. It's based on a promise. Amen. Do you have that confidence today? Amen. Listen, I don't have a gun back here, in case you're wondering right now. I'm not saying I never will or never do. I'm just right now, I don't. It doesn't matter whether your pastor's nuts and carries guns or not. We don't know what a day may bring. Amen. And if you're not 100% assured you have eternal life, you need to deal with that today. Amen. And if you are confident, if you have that assurance, then where, friends, is our rejoicing? Amen. Where is our triumphant joy? We have been given victory in Jesus. Amen. Victory over death and hell and the grave. Victory over sin. Victory to live a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you got a home in heaven if you're saved. Amen. Death has no hold on you. The grave has nothing on you. You have life. Amen. We got to have great joy, triumphant joy. Amen. And rejoicing today. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning, and while they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand. Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. Moses was the man of God. Jesus is God. Moses was a descendant of Adam, born in sin. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit without sin. Moses was a prophet who spoke the truth. Jesus is the truth. Moses instituted the office of the priest. Jesus is the great high priest. Moses was king in Jeshurun. Jesus is the King of Kings. Moses delivered the people from Egypt. Jesus delivers His people from the lake of fire. Amen. Moses built an earthly tabernacle. Jesus is preparing us a place on high. Moses led the people for 40 years through the wilderness to the very brink of the promised land. Jesus brings His sons unto glory. Amen. This morning, do you have confidence of your salvation? Do you have rejoicing in your soul? Listen, you maybe you're saved, but you don't have joy because you got sin in your life. I just want to challenge you this morning that whatever the Lord's burdening your heart about today, you get it right. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, you can come and let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to repent, rededicate your life, whatever it is today. Maybe you just want to come and get on your knees and praise God for giving you life. Whatever it is, if His Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, will you come right now while we sing?
Page 5.